They'll be reading and preaching from Luke chapter 13. While Luke doesn't strictly call these words a parable of Jesus, I want you to see that they have the same mark as the parables that we have been considering. Jesus uses simple, understandable objects to teach a spiritual lesson. In this case, that is the lesson of the narrow gate. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from?' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." Jesus uses a very understandable object to teach a spiritual lesson. In this case, the object is the narrow gate, or a door. And the specific lesson is that there is only one way of salvation. And that lesson is applied especially to this man who asked a question: are there few who are being saved? And the context is going to reveal that Jesus was speaking to those who presume to be the children of God, but are not of faith. Those who presume to be the children of God, but are not of faith. It's a parable about presumption then. And the application that Jesus makes is, strive to enter through the narrow gate. And that command is going to be the focal point of my message this morning. I'll begin by looking at the narrow gate. Second, the shut door. And third, the command to strive. So the context of this parable is that a man asked Jesus, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" Jesus answers him with this command: strive to enter the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So that's a very common image, the narrow gate. It's one that John Bunyan picks up to use in his Pilgrim's Progress. It's kind of funny how that keeps coming up in the subject of the parables. It's because Bunyan used the parables quite a bit. He wove them into his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, you might remember that at the very beginning, there was a man with a huge burden of sin on his back. He knew that he had to flee the city of destruction. For evangelist had come to him and told him to get out. An evangelist had directed him the way to be delivered. He said, "Enter into the narrow gate, the way that goes to the celestial city." And you find that this man named Christian does, in time, enter that narrow gate and is led to the cross of Jesus Christ, where his burden of sins are rolled away. What Bunyan was communicating is following this parable of Jesus Christ. that there is only one way of salvation. It is a narrow gate. There's only one way to be freed from the burden of sin. It's a burden that all people have. That one way is through Jesus Christ. It's the consistent message of the gospel. And if you think I'm repeating myself, I am. That's because it is so important that you understand that there is only one way, and that way is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That means that the only way to receive the gift of forgiveness is through Jesus. The only way for you to address the shame and the burden of sin that comes on all mankind is through Jesus. You must enter through Jesus. But the Jews had come to think otherwise. And that's where this parable really begins to develop that foundational message of Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation. The Jews had come to turn away from the Lord's leading. They came to presume that they were right with God. Such individuals will be what Jesus refers to here as the many. Those who will seek to enter into the kingdom of God but will not be able to. This is because that they had judged wrongly the basis of salvation. Instead of accepting Jesus, instead of clinging to Him and resting in His grace, they have put their hope in their heritage. Jesus elaborates on this and helps us to understand it by continuing with this idea of a door or a gate. So I'll turn to this idea of the closed door. He tells of a master who got up in the middle of the night and found his front door open. And so he shuts it. You would do the same thing if your front door was open in the middle of the night. As Jesus goes on with the story, though, we can deduce that there was someone who ought to have been standing there and ought to have closed that door. His servants. But his servants weren't there, were they? Instead, in the middle of the night, he goes and he closes the door and he locks it. And the servants come home, thinking, we left the door open. At least we left it unlocked if we didn't leave it open. Or at least I know that the key is under the flower pot up front there. But no. The door's locked. Oh, we'll just go get the key from the flower. Oh, the key's not there. Oh, boy. We got caught, didn't we? Now we're in trouble. We're going to have to knock on the door and get our master up. So I'm pretty sure that they would be very embarrassed, kind of hanging their heads, and they knock the door on the door, and the master from inside says, "Who are you?" And they say, "Okay, you got it. That was really funny, but it's your servants, and we're home now. Open the door." Only the master says, "Go away. I don't know you, and I don't know where you came from." Oh, come on now. A joke's as good as far as it goes, but you know who we are. We're your servants. We sit at the same table with you. We've heard you teaching in the streets. Come on, let us in. But the master says, "I do not know you." Jesus told this as an answer to the man who asked, "Are there a few who are being saved?" That question is in the context of something that helps us to understand those to whom Jesus was ministering to in his day, and will help us as we apply it to ourselves. There are lots of people that came to Jesus asking them questions, and the Pharisees even sent some to test him. But I take this to be an honest question from a Jew who presumed. He, along with many of the other Jews around him, thought that there would only be a few saved. And that few would be the Jews. And being a Jew, he could ask that in kind of the comfort of safety, and was expecting Jesus to say, yes, indeed, there are only a few that will be saved, and you, my friend, are one of them. Can you imagine his shock then when Jesus told this parable, implying that he was wrong? Yes, indeed, there will only be a few that are saved. But you, my friend, have judged wrongly. The Jews were like this. They were part of that visible kingdom of Jesus Christ. They were part of what we would call the visible church today. But over time, they left their post. They came to take for granted that they were the people of God. We could say that to a certain extent they were. We could read through the Old Testament. We talk about covenant theology, how God called and covenanted with Abraham to be a God to him and to his sons after him, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the children of Israel. There is a very real sense, covenantally, that they were part of that people of God, but they were part of that visible community of Christ, and yet came to stray far from God in their hearts. You could tell that just with a cursory reading of the Old Testament. It doesn't take long for you to recognize that many of the words that the prophets brought to the children of Israel were, wake up, repent, return, seek forgiveness. They knew that God had taken special care of them and had bound himself by promise to be their God. But as time went on, they came to presume upon that promise, to take for granted their position in God's eyes. That presumption led them to, in a sense, erode over time. there to be an erosion over time, to where instead of being a people of faith that showed that faith by their obedience, by instead being a people that had a sense of privilege or sense of presumption based on that favor of God. They forgot that God had saved them for a holy purpose. That he had saved them so that they would belong to him, not just in name, but also in their being and doing what God commanded. And then when they forgot these things, and even though they continued with the outward forms of religion, the Bible talks about how they became distant from God in their hearts. They had come to presume their salvation just because they were Jews. That's why I say that this man who asked Jesus the question is revealing. Lord, are there few who will be saved? And I believe that he was one who presumed that because he was a Jew, and just because he was a Jew, that he would have salvation. And that God would narrowly save the Jews, excluding all others. the Gentiles especially. Well, you might notice that the door that this Jew uses to define salvation is a door that is marked by heritage rather than the door of Jesus Christ. It's a door that he says, I can enter because I've got my Jew card and am able to enter. As I said, Jesus' answer must have been very startling, because Jesus warns about the narrow way, the narrow way of salvation. As we look at the Jews then, as we look at the door that is closed, the warning that we have here is that there is an urgency about the call of the gospel. This is why Jesus will say to this man who asked the question, and say to us today, strive to enter the narrow gate. They're words that communicate a very urgent aspect to the gospel that is presented. They speak of your responsibility to hear and to respond to the gospel message. And I want you to know very well that there's a time and a place to consider God's sovereignty in salvation. We know that it is by God's grace that we are saved, not by works. But when we talk about the sovereignty of God, that does not take away the urgency of your response to that. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, God uses that to comfort the faltering heart. And to the faltering heart, God speaks of how He is active in drawing you to salvation. But Jesus isn't speaking to the faltering heart in this parable. Instead, He's speaking to the calloused heart, to the one who takes his position for granted. To such ones, Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door. God has indeed opened a way of salvation so that anyone who calls on Him in faith will be saved. But you must repent. You must believe. This is the way J.C. Ryle puts it. In the context of thinking about the sovereignty of God, he says, but you are not to sit still in sin and worldliness waiting for the grace of God. You're not to go on still in your wickedness, sheltering yourself under the vain plea that you can do nothing till God draws you. You are to draw near to Him in the use of the means of grace. How we can do it is a question which with this parable has nothing to do. The command is express and unmistakable. Strive to enter in. You see, just like the Jew in Jesus' day, it doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter who your parents aren't either. That's the good side of it. But it doesn't matter who your parents are. If you are in Christ, then you will sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will sit with the prophets of God in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus says that believers will be gathered from the corners of the world. But the warning is, if you don't have Christ, you will be shut out. If you don't have Christ, you will be shut out. The parable even suggests that the day will come when those who presume will wake up and know the truth, only to find it too late. This is a very sobering aspect about this parable. There is a point in which it is too late. That's because the opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven is in this life. It comes to you through the gospel that I put before you today. It comes through the gospel that your parents have been calling you to believe in. It comes through that which your Sunday school teachers have been telling you. The opportunity is set before you. But after this life, it will be too late. In fact, again, to quote Ryle, he said, "Myriads will wake up in another world and be convinced of truths which on earth they refuse to believe. Hell itself is nothing but truth known too late." Truth known too late. But the good news is that it isn't too late today. You are here, and you can hear. And if your heart trembles at such a message, it's because you're tender and faltering, then I urge you to take heart. Jesus knows and loves his own sheep, and he calls you by name. He stoops down to pick up those who are weak and faltering, and he is the one who carries you and brings you in. On the other hand, if your heart has been hard and presumptuous, may you hear this parable and be warned. See, the application is not too hard, is it? The application is that in Jesus Christ there is salvation, but maybe you are thinking of yourself as being Christian just because your family is Christian. Maybe you've been like those that you hear around you. Maybe you would have even said this, "Someday I'll mend my ways, but later. And someday I'll come back to the church. Someday I'll return to what my parents raised me in, but not now. I want to go and have some fun right now. And the church is just too restrictive." Maybe you've even heard somebody say, "It's not like I'm not a Christian. It's not like I'm not a Christian." I wonder which one of the servants ever thought that the door would be closed when he got home. I wonder which one of them went out to whatever pleasure he was seeking and thought, "You know, my master is a great guy. He's asleep. The door will be open." And there is this sense of privilege or sense of presumption that oftentimes those raised in a Christian home can have. "It's not like I'm not a Christian. Surely the door will be open when I come back." Jesus says to you, strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive to enter the narrow gate. It is a matter of life and death, a matter of eternal life and death. And Jesus speaks of it as if, not as if, he speaks of it in the context of the eternal judgment, that those outside will go where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said this to the Jews first. He said to those who presumed on their heritage to accept Jesus. In fact, that parable is especially tuned to the Jews. Because of that, we can pray especially for the Jews. In fact, we have promises from Romans 9 through 11 that suggest that the Jews who presumed and are cut off because of their unbelief in Jesus Christ, that God still has a purpose for them. In other words, the door is open, even for the Jews, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We can draw that close to ourselves as well. We can draw that to ourselves. Instead of thinking, someday I'll make good on what I was raised in, or someday I'll follow after Jesus, the door will always be open. I want you to recognize that there's a brevity to life, that there's a limit to God's patience, and that there is a day of judgment. I pray that you would hear this urging, this command of Jesus Christ: strive to enter the narrow gate. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that the good news is proclaimed to us. It really is a simple message that there is life in Jesus Christ. When we ask, Lord, what must we do to be saved? You call us to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Father, I pray that we would hold fast to that. And as a people of God, we confess our sins to you. We repent of our sins. We receive Jesus Christ and rest in Him alone for our salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would guard us from that sin of presumption. I pray that you would be at work in our children's lives, that they would understand that call to Christ. Lord, I pray that we would not be ones that presume upon your forgiveness and your grace. May we not be ones that think that the door will always be open and so wander off into all manner of unbelief and ungodliness, only to find that when we come home that the door is shut. Instead, O Lord, I pray that you would grant us that grace to persevere in faith from now until eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to close by singing Psalm 118, Selection E. In this psalm, David describes Jesus as the way of salvation that is open to us. He uses figurative language from the Old Testament to talk about the rock upon which we are grounded, the sacrifice that is made for us. And he points us to Jesus, our Savior. Let's sing together of our Savior and our salvation. Please stand to sing.